Hi everyone, I'm Dan Baber, not the other Daniel. I'm ahead in the alphabet because my last name starts with B, but Daniel Yu and his family are in the U.S. for about 4 weeks, so it's my honor to get to share the word with you all this morning, or this afternoon, I should say. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll have it up on the overhead also. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we, your sheep, are hungry this afternoon for you, hungry for your word, Lord. I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you please illuminate our hearts, Lord? Would you please stir up new desires for you today, God? Thank you that we can meet with you, that we can come into your presence spiritually because of what Jesus has done for us. And I pray today you would lead us all again deeper and further up into a greater knowledge of your love. The good news of the gospel would be so precious to us today, Lord. Please give me grace to just guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning, this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling this message, "Do You Want to Hear a Secret?" Do you want to hear a secret? There's just something about that phrase that I've never heard anyone say, "Nah, that's okay, I don't want to hear." In fact, my wife and I sometimes you know, we think the kids are playing in the other room and they're kind of busy, and we're going to have a little bit of a private conversation, maybe something we're not expecting them to be involved in. But I've discovered that, in particular, one of my children has Superman hearing, and he can hear, I think, about 500 meters away if there's something being discussed in the other room that he wasn't invited into. There's something about a secret or that distinguishes us from a group, an inside group from an outside group, right? I had this experience when I was in eighth grade. I was 14 years old. I was a homeschooler. I was a total nerd, total introvert, but I begged my parents to send me to public school because I didn't want to be that much of a nerd the rest of my life or something. I could just tell something needs to happen. But so my dad had got a job. We were living in Portland, Oregon, and my dad had got a job as a youth pastor in Manhattan, Montana. A little Dutch potato farming town near Bozeman, about 1,000, maybe 1,100 people, probably more cows. But I wanted to go so bad, so they said, fine, we're moving to Manhattan, we'll enroll you into eighth grade, but here's the catch. We're going to send you out ahead on the train, and you'll live with some families at this church we're going to work at, and you can go to school for 2 or 3 weeks before we arrive. You know, it was important to be there for the first day of school, my first day of school ever, but my parents were in Portland, Oregon. It was pretty exciting, and this is eighth grade, you know, big time. And I soon realized that just because you're going to a school doesn't mean that you're in any kind of clique at all. And I learned in this little town there's these groups, and in each one of these groups there's a certain kind of lingo. Like, you could be part of the jocks, the sports people, which were by far the most popular in a little town in Montana. And I was going to go for that because I liked basketball. I was really tall, totally uncoordinated. I could dribble, but it was kind of pathetic. So that was my first, you know, my first on my list, but then I soon realized I wasn't going to get in there very quick because they were the popular kids and I was the nerdy homeschooler. So the other groups were like, you could be the stoners, kind of listen to the Grateful Dead, and I kind of stayed away from that group, but I chose the next one up, which was the skateboarder, snowboarder kind of clique. And every clique, every group has its inside lingo, the way people dress, the way people talk, the way, you know, and one of these things also is inside jokes, right? Or inside stories that just develop inside of these little kind of groups. And there's something about these groups that inside of you want to be part of these groups because you feel like I want in, you know, and you hear them laughing about something, you're like, I'm going to pretend like I understand what you're laughing at because I want to be kind of part of the group, but I don't really fully get it. And so Jesus here, he started his mission in chapter 1, right? He's traveling around and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's attracting a lot of followers. He's attracting a lot of people. They're coming after him, and he's doing these amazing miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons, and he's getting a lot of buzz. He's getting a lot of interest. So much so that he's getting so crowded, he can't just talk and preach. He's got to get out into the lake and preach from the boat, and then he starts telling these kind of weird stories, kind of. You're expecting something really kind of insightful and deep, and then Jesus goes out into the water and he starts telling stories about farmers, you know, throwing seeds on the ground. And in the Bible, it calls these stories parables. And a parable is just not a word we use every day. It's basically, it's just a story used by Jesus or by others to communicate a parallel message. And why does Jesus do this? It's kind of weird. Why not you just go straight and just say it like it is, Jesus? And the reason is Jesus, number one, he's just a really good teacher. He knows we all love stories. There's something about us that just loves to hear even a simple story. But there's something more to this for Jesus. What he's trying to do, number one, is he's trying to entice people into spiritual seeking, okay? Because it's a parable, it's a story that people kind of think might have another meaning, because I don't think Jesus just wants to tell me about agriculture today. It's trying to entice people and say, hey, there's a deeper story here, and I would like you to seek it out. But on the other hand, we've also been watching Jesus as he's been walking around teaching, and he's been developing some enemies. He's been developing some people that are scoffers, and the Pharisees are not happy with Jesus, and there's more than likely a few of those folks in this crowd just checking up on Jesus so they can go report back in Jerusalem what's going on. And so what Jesus wants to do with the parable, I believe, is to filter out those people who are really not spiritually serious. They're not spiritually seeking anything. They're just there maybe they're there to sell ice cream. I don't know. They're just there kind of for the crowd. There wasn't a lot going on in Judea back then that was that interesting or exciting. And hey, maybe we'll get to see a demon cast out or somebody healed. It'll be interesting. It's something to talk about. And what Jesus wants to do with a parable is filter those people out, I believe. And this parable is kind of interesting. The disciples, as we'll find later on in the story, are starting to wonder, okay, we get it, Jesus, you're the Messiah, but if you're the Messiah, why aren't there more people on our team? Kind of seems like if you're the guy, the folks down in Jerusalem would be kind of on board with us. Like, what's going on? Why are people responding so either positively or negatively to who you are as the Messiah? And I think, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like that myself. It's like, hey, I thought we were on the winning team. It kind of feels like we're, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like there's this great big movement of momentum everywhere in the whole world. I know this happens from time to time in history, but I think that's partially why Jesus tells this parable. And Jesus says something kind of prophetic. He says, if anyone has ears, does anyone have ears to hear? It's kind of a, you've got ears, very good. Yeah, we all, obviously, everyone has these two holes in the side of our head, but Jesus is saying, hey, do you have an ear to hear something? And it's one of these little phrases that Jesus throws out there quite often, saying, hey, listen up. You know, a lot of times I'll try to get my kids' attention, and they're talking and they're excited about something, and I've said the words, they've come out of my mouth, but somehow they've just vaporized before they get anywhere. You know, if I were to say something like, hey, do you want 1,000 baht? Like, it would be a boom, right there. They have ears to hear certain things sometimes, and other things they tend to tune out. My kids are actually really, I have the best kids in the world, actually, but I hope they're not too embarrassed. I'm not naming any names. But do you have ears to hear what God has to say? Do you have ears to hear? And it's kind of a saying that a prophet would say in the Old Testament. And in fact, in verse 10, we read, he actually quotes Isaiah. I'll just read it again. Verse 10, and when he was alone with those around him and with the 12, they asked him about these parables, okay? So after he's been in the crowd, they've all kind of gone away. The people who weren't really interested, there's this smaller group there in the second part of this passage. And it's Jesus, and he's got the 12, and he's got those around him. So he's got these other folks. And these are the people, I believe, that Jesus is really targeting with this parable. And they're like really curious, like, what do you mean, Jesus? What do these things mean? And Jesus is like, okay, check it out. You guys, it's like the end of Willy Wonka. It's like, this was a test. I wanted to see if you were ready to really get the secret of the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Okay? It just like, it just begs the question, okay, tell me, Jesus, what is the secret? And so that's what he does with these guys. And we've read in chapter 1, verse 14, says that Jesus was going out, and this is his message. He was preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God, the good news of God. Like, here's the secret. It's me. I'm the secret. I'm the king. It's like the end of Robin Hood. It's like, wow. There's this revelation. It's like, here's the secret. And then he goes on to talk and actually explain the story. And it's often called the parable of the sower, which is kind of interesting because Jesus doesn't talk at all about the sower, but he does talk a lot about the soil. So I prefer to call it the parable of the four soils. And so soil number one, Jesus says, it's the rock hard road. The rock hard road. So this is an image that they would have all seen lots of times with a person. The word is telecasting. Telecasting is the word of just throwing out seeds. I don't know, have any of you seen the new way they plant rice here in Thailand? They put the backpack on with the blower and they just throw the seeds in there. Have anybody seen that? It's awesome. I didn't even know that existed until I saw it the other day. I was like, dude, he's just out there with like the weed shooter or the seed shooter. Anyway, back then they didn't have that, so they just would throw the seeds. And, you know, in the rice fields, maybe it would just land on the like path where people walk. And this thing is stone, bone hard. And it is just a place where the word, the seed can't be received. And it's illustrating the heart of a person who's just hard-hearted, no interest whatsoever in the word of God or the gospel or Jesus. All right, so that's soil number one. But it's interesting, Jesus talks about this being a place of demonic and spiritual activity where Satan comes in and actually snatches the word of God to where it doesn't even like register. It doesn't even register that God's word could just be the phone book. Well, we don't have those anymore. It could be like, I don't know, something really boring. It's just boring. Just God's word is boring. There's no interest at all. That's soil number one. Soil number two, the shallow soil. Okay, so this is a little different. There's a little topsoil, but underneath is this rock hard rocks, you know, and the seeds drop in there and they start to show some life, okay? It's superficially received and there's some evidence of life. It looks like something's growing there. There's maybe some joy. There's some happiness, like, yeah, God's word, this is cool, this is great. But then something happens, the sun comes out, and Jesus describes the sun as like persecution and hardship and difficulty, and it just beats down on that little, you know, what seemed like a living thing, all of a sudden is now just dead, because it had no roots in the soul. The word of God was received when the situation was easy, but once the situation got hard, it's like, ah, forget this Jesus thing. I'm going to what I usually go to. So that's soil number two, the shallow soil. The end evidence reveals that the word wasn't really received and it wasn't a true spiritual rebirth. And it's interesting, it's not just any kind of tribulation or hardship. It's actually tribulation and hardship directly related to being a Christian, directly related to being part of God's family that really causes that life to not be there anymore. Yeah, I could tell stories of folks we know in Laos who, you know, come to faith, you know, when they think God is promising a better experience on earth. And so one of the first things we teach new believers, even before they come to faith, say, hey, listen, you need to understand it's going to get harder for you. It's likely going to result in you being persecuted by your relatives because they're the first ones we want you to share with. And even as we partner with people in ministry, we ask questions like, hey, are you ready to go to jail? Are you ready to even risk health and life for the sake of the gospel if you're going to serve him. So that it's another one of those weeding things is are you ready to endure persecution for the sake of Christ and for the gospel? All right, soil one, the rock hard road. Soil two, the shallow soil. Number three, the crowded soil. All right, so the soil's nice and deep. It's good, rich, black soil, but it's crowded. All right? I don't know about you guys, but I have found doing a garden in Thailand incredibly difficult, particularly in the rainy season, because the weeds are incredibly fast growing here. It is a lot of work, and Christ here says, you know, the problem, it's not external in this particular soil, but the real problem is internal. And Jesus names three things that are the problem inside of the hearts of these people. That's soil number three. Number one, he says, there's the cares of the world. The cares of the world. If we had time, I would just group us up in twos and threes and just talk about, okay, what are some of the cares of the world? The things that the world really cares about. The worries. I tell you, anxiety and worry are quite serious things in our day, right? We live in one of the safest, most comfortable, most affluent times in world history. There's no big world war on. There's no pandemic. We're not dying of disease from that, you know, just 100 years ago would have wiped out a third of the population of the world. We have it very easy, but anxiety, you talk to people on the street, the number one drug that's being sold is anti-anxiety drugs, I believe, is one of the top. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And people don't have peace in their heart because they're letting the world dictate to them the things that they need to care about the most. Number two is the deceitfulness of riches. All right? This is. I'll tell you right now what it is. It's, you know, you go to the mall. You buy the thing, whatever it is. It could be an iPhone, it could be a shirt, it could be anything that they're selling. And in 3 minutes, they're going to tell you, oh, I'm sorry, that will not make you happy, but this really will make you happy. And that's the lie that our economy runs on, is really, if you just had this thing, in fact, Jesus says number three is the desire for other things. So these are, I think, two connected things. It's the lie that if you just have more, another car, the newest iPhone, whatever it is, a bigger house, these are going to make you happy. And that's the lie of the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. You know, you don't even have to be rich to be one of these people, but these are the things inside that choke out, they strangle the word in our hearts. That's soil number three. And then soil number four. Of course, we all want to be good soil, right? It just begs the questions like, hey, you want to be good soil? You want to be soil that receives the word of God? Soil that receives the person of Jesus? And soil that bears fruit. Of course, we all want to be soil number four. That's the point of the story. And, you know, in an illustration like this, Jesus doesn't say, and the fruit will be this. He just says, hey, you're going to bear fruit if you're good soil. If you receive the word, and it's going to produce something in your life. And I would argue that the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is actually Christ-like behavior, spirit-infused Christ-likeness or obedience to King Jesus in the world is going to be that fruit overflowing in your life. Psalm 1 describes the person who meditates on the Word of God day and night to be like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing its fruit in season. This idea of abundance. In Lao, we would say udom sombun. There's this idea of just abundance, true life flowing from you. the people who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Look in verse 12. Look in verse 12. So Jesus here is, as he's talking to these folks, he says, you know, you guys are getting the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I don't know all of you. Some of you, I know some of you, but I don't know where you're at. Maybe today you kind of feel like you're just the rock hard soil, just like, I don't really care. I don't know why you'd be here if that's who you are. Maybe your parents dragged you here. Maybe you just feel like it's a good thing to go to church on a Sunday. I don't know. But Jesus today is giving you his words, and he wants you to desire to hear his words. Just like a person who says, do you want to hear a secret? And Jesus here is quoting straight out of Isaiah 6. Amazingly, it's right after Isaiah's had this amazing, I'd call it a supervision of Jesus, of Yahweh seated on his throne. And it's interesting, his response is this total terror. It says, I'm undone. And he says, because my eyes have seen the King, I'm undone. Because I have unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then God comes and sends an angel to touch his lips with a burning coal and says, hey, I've taken care of your sin problem. And then he says, I'm choosing you to go and be a prophet to my people. And then this is right where this verse comes from, because they don't see, and they're going to hear your words and they're not going to see. And I really believe that the reason God put this in Isaiah and here in Mark is because there's something in us that when we read these words, we should be like, oh my goodness, I really want to see. I don't want to be blind. I really want to hear. I want to be deaf to God. And there's this an invitation to all of us today to seek and find the truth of who Jesus is and the beauty of who God is. Yahweh seated on a throne is also Jesus here going to the cross for our sins. And in Isaiah, the message is the same today. It's, if you want to be a person who sees and hears, evidence of that will be that you turn from your sin, that you repent from your sin and turn to Christ and believe on him and receive his forgiveness. One last note, the seed that's being cast is all grade A, top quality seed, all right? I planted coffee for a while, and we would always make sure we had the best varieties and the top stock that we were going to be planted. We wouldn't waste time with stuff that we didn't want to see grow. And God's word, no matter where it falls, it's good seed, guys. It's not at fault. If it doesn't bear fruit in somebody's life, it's not the seed's fault. Okay? There's a condition of the heart that needs to be ready to receive God's word. And I just want to encourage those of you who actually are scattering that seed, don't stop. Okay? It's so easy to lose heart. It's so easy to feel like, what's the point? Nobody wants to hear this. We need to speak God's word. That's what we've been given as our task as disciple-making disciples. I was encouraged a few weeks ago. I heard a story of a Thai man named Alun. Okay, Alun was in Isan District area. 60-year-old man, absolutely nothing interesting about his features. Totally, absolutely normal guy. And in fact, I just talked to the person who trained him to share the gospel. He said he was my worst student ever. He taught him how to say this short creation to judgment thing to people so that he could share the gospel. And literally, He had to read it off the paper for 6 months before he could do it from memory. He was the worst student, but that man went out and shared in a district that has 40,000 people living there, and he went to virtually every home and shared the gospel faithfully until he just passed away a few weeks ago. He had a stroke and is with the Lord now. And I tell you, that really, struck me, and of those thousands of people he shared with, maybe 1% responded with faith. And of that 1%, listen to this, most of those people who responded had heard the gospel once before, and it had done something in their lives. In fact, I heard one story of I can't remember if it was an elderly man or elderly woman, but she said, when I was a little girl in class, and I just think of the ministry you guys have with these kids up in the school. When I was a little girl, a missionary came and shared the gospel with my class, and I knew it was true. I believed. But I haven't met a single person since then to share again with me. And it just really encouraged me that, guys, the seed that we have is really good seed. And we can trust, even if we don't see it sprouting, that the Holy Spirit's at work. He's preparing people's hearts. And we can trust that it's really a good seed. And to just keep casting it, you know, keep shooting it out of our, you know, backpack, whatever we want to do. So the final question I want to just leave us with, what kind of soil am I? Do I have spiritual ears to hear Jesus? Am I resisting the schemes of Satan? Do I recognize that there's like an unseen realm that even for us who have been walking with the Lord maybe for a while, there is a reality that Satan doesn't want us to meditate on the words of Christ or to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Are we prepared to suffer hardship on account of the word? Are we daily recognizing the inner battles? I'd say I'm guilty of this, guys. I tell you, I love news, I love politics, I love all the, like, and with media now, it's just pervasive. It's just second nature, you know, to be, let your mind go to all these places when I've not centered it on the Lord. I tell you, I heard someone say this, the most radical thing I can tell this generation to do is the first thing they do when they wake up is not to touch their phone. Go open up the Psalms and pray. That is radical, guys. That is revolutionary, guys. And I speak to myself too here. Don't let the cares of the world, the desire for things and the deceitfulness of riches crowd out a love and a deep hunger and thirst for the gospel. And am I bearing fruit? So guys, Jesus is asking us, do you want in? Do you want in? Do you want in my group? He's given us an invitation today. And one of the other things that Jesus initiated before he died on the cross and rose from the dead and went to heaven is he left his disciples a way to remember him. And we're going to celebrate and remember Jesus through communion today. And this is one of those places where, you know, if you've been walking with Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and called Jesus your master and Lord, then this is an open table for all of you. If you've not taken that step yet, I want you to hear an invitation that Jesus wants to invite you in to his group, okay? This isn't just about our little community here or our little clique. This is about the family of God. And it's an open invitation. And today we're going to celebrate together. We usually do things kind of a little bit more individually or as families, but today I'm actually going to lead us in communion in unison together. And it'll be a little bit awkward maybe because we're not used to it. It'll be a little quiet. But let's just take that quiet as an opportunity to examine our hearts. And the Lord said it's important that we discern the body of Christ when we come together to the table. And so I'll pray, and then we'll just file up here and come back to our seats, and we'll just hold the bread and the cup together for a little bit. Then after a little while, I'll lead us together in some scripture, and we'll eat the bread and then drink the cup together, and then we'll enter into worship again together. And if anything I've said today is, if you hear the voice of the Lord, I'll be over here, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Tate or Mitch or others would also be happy to pray with you for anything that the Lord's touching you with. So let's pray, and then we'll come to the table together. Thank you, God, for meeting us today. Thank you that you have torn the curtain, the dividing curtain that kept out anything unholy, Lord, because you've made us holy by your blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God. So, Lord, today we come to your table. We thank you. In Jesus' name. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."